Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever had to work with a person who dragged his feet around for most of the day? A person with very little drive, little ambition, little motivation, little interest in his work? A person who looks at his watch every 10 minutes, eagerly anticipating the end of the work day? Have you ever had to work with a person who worked very hard at evading work? Someone who was very creative at avoiding his responsibilities, the responsibilities assigned to him. Someone who lived primarily for the weekends. I remember, perhaps you do as well, an old Porky Pig cartoon episode from many years ago, which starts out with Porky working hard on his farm, plowing his land and singing, "For your long winter needs, you just plant a few seeds. You must get up and work, not sleep. Dig and hoe, watch them grow. And ye, as you sow, so shall ye reap." And then a camera pans over from Porky's farm to the home of an unnamed bear who is sitting on his front porch with his dog lying asleep at his side. He has his feet up and he's strumming on his ukulele singing, "Working can wait. This is paradise. Having no work to do. Working can wait. Let it wait. Working can wait." A cat slowly plods across the front porch. The dog, with great effort, lifts his head, gives a half-hearted "Ruh!" and then drops his head again on the porch, sound asleep. The old cartoon was actually quite effective in portraying the contrast between the diligent and the sluggard. Back in 1991, a book was published in which the writer said, I quote, "The Protestant work ethic is long gone from today's American workplace. Workers around America frankly admit that they spend more than 20%, 7 hours a week of their time at work totally goofing off. That amounts to a 4-day work week across the nation," end quote. In 2003, a study revealed that 23 million American workers are actively disengaged from their work. With the use of the internet, there are numerous employees who appear to be busy at their desk, but they're very unproductive. I read the other day that there are even websites that make a mockery of employment using names like ishouldbeworking.com and boredatwork.com. There are numerous people in North America who don't want to work and don't really know how to work. Well, congregation, the book of Proverbs tells us that laziness is an age-old problem. Almost 3,000 years ago, Solomon, by the Spirit of God, addressed the issue and warned his readers of the dangers of slothfulness. Proverbs has a great deal to say about work and is very critical of lazy people. Proverbs shows us how essential it is that a strong work ethic be woven into the fabric of who we are. Now, perhaps some of you are thinking, "Oh, Pastor, you're addressing a congregation of hardworking farmers and tradesmen here. This is Wyoming. Some of us farmers were up before 5 this morning. Surely this text has little to say to a congregation of diligent farmers. We may struggle with many things, but laziness is not one of them. We have a strong Calvinistic work ethic." Well, I would say to you, don't tune out too quickly. You may be surprised. You may be a hard-working farmer or a hard-working tradesman and still be a sluggard in certain areas of your life. I want us all to consider this morning not so much, am I a sluggard, but rather, in what areas am I a sluggard? This morning I want to consider chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, and I wish to draw your attention to three things. Number 1, a pertinent illustration. Number two, a penetrating inquiry. And number three, a perilous choice. First of all, Solomon begins with a pertinent illustration. Have a look with me in your Bible to Proverbs 6 and verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. Boys and girls, what is a sluggard? Well, one writer said, think of the way syrup oozes slowly out of a bottle when it's cold. That is the sluggard. Sluggish and slow and hesitant when he should be decisive, active, forthright. His life motto is, don't rush me. What does Solomon say to Mr. Cold Syrup? He directs his attention to the ant. Now, isn't that interesting? Solomon doesn't point the sluggard to the learned teacher in the classroom, but rather he points him to the anthill. Man, who was made in the image of Almighty God. Man, who was the crown of creation. Man, who was given dominion over all things. Man, who was created with wisdom to rule, must sit at the feet of a tiny, mindless, soulless insect to receive a rudimentary lesson on work. How humbling it is that mankind should have to learn from the lowest of all insects, tutored by a bug. Children, Solomon is telling you that the ant that you might step on the sidewalk is able to teach you some very important things. You are to look to him as an example. Now, before we go on considering Solomon's illustration, let's reflect just briefly on what the Bible says about work. When the sluggard does his utmost to avoid work, he is missing out on a very vital component of life. The Bible tells us that our God is a God who works. In Genesis 1 and 2, we read that he created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, God ended his work, and he rested from all the work which he had done. And then Hebrews 1 explains that since the creation of the world, God upholds all things. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. The world continues to exist under the constant guidance, direction, and supervision of the Lord. But the New Testament also tells us in John 1 and Colossians 1 that all things were created through Jesus Christ. And in him, all things hold together. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And in him, in Christ, all things consist. We also learn from the New Testament that Jesus not only completed the work of redemption that his Father had given him to do, that was an extremely difficult work, but he also continues to work. He is at the right hand of the Father, where he continues to make intercession for us. Jesus continues to work on your behalf. Furthermore, the New Testament tells us that God the Spirit also works. He works within the believer to sanctify us and to fashion us more and more in the likeness of Christ. He convicts us of sin and our need for the righteousness of Christ. And so our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a God who works. He takes pleasure in his labors. The Father took pleasure in the work of creation. The Son is filled with joy over the work of redemption. And the Spirit finds enjoyment in the work of sanctification. As those who are made in his image, we share some of his attributes. One way in which we reflect the character of God is by our faithful, honest, daily work. Like him, we are to engage in productive and fruitful labor. The sluggard doesn't consider this. By his slothfulness, he fails to reflect the character of his Creator, and he fails to understand that work is a blessing. Yes, work is a blessing. Work is not a curse. Before Adam sinned, He had work to do. While it is true that after Adam's sin, God cursed the ground so that it produces thorns and thistles, and while it is true that we experience pain as we work by the sweat of our brow, and while it is true that since the fall we sometimes experience boredom and dreariness to such a degree that on some mornings when our alarm clock goes off we just want to throw it out the second story window, nevertheless, work continues to be a blessing, a gift and calling of God. It is a privilege to imitate our Father who made us, the master worker. It is an honor to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ who redeemed us and continues to work on our behalf. It is a pleasure to imitate the Spirit of God whose work within us weans us away from sin and prepares us for eternity. When your daily work is done faithfully, for the glory of God, it should bring you pleasure despite the curse that we find in Genesis 3. You can take pleasure in the results of the seed you plant and the crops you harvest, in the home you build, in the bricks you lay, in the cars you repair, in the home you clean, in the children you raise, in the students you teach, in the people you care for in the hospital, in the papers you write in high school and university, in the results of the computers you program. When your labors imitate the character of the triune God, you will find satisfaction in what you do, even as the triune God takes pleasure in his work. You see, congregation, the sluggard misses out on these very important and satisfying things. His laziness is not merely a practical problem. It is a spiritual problem. Many companies today have a hard time finding faithful, reliable, productive, trustworthy employees because many people don't understand that along with marriage and the Sabbath, labor is one of the creation ordinances of God. Marriage, Sabbath, and labor are woven into the very fabric of the universe. When we neglect any one of God's creation ordinances, we are dishonoring God and impoverishing ourselves. We are depriving ourselves of meaning, purpose, and satisfaction in life. And so in Proverbs 6:6, Solomon provides a pertinent illustration and points the sluggard to the ant. Go to the ant, consider its ways, and be wise. And what does Solomon say about the ant? Well, first of all, the ant is self-motivated. Look with me to verse 7. The ant is self-motivated. It has no commander, no overseer, or ruler. When you observe an anthill, you don't see a boss, a foreman, or an authority figure. You don't hear anyone ordering the ant around. You don't see anyone standing there with a whip driving him on. The ant receives no coaching, no pep talks, and no motivational messages to urge him forward in his task. The ants have a job to do, and they do it. They're self-motivated. They work diligently because that is what they were created to do. Unfortunately, that is not always the case among humans, even though we are made in God's image and created to work. Some people require constant supervision. The moment the boss leaves, their productivity is cut in half. They start surfing the net, or they take a snooze, or they stand there and chat. Or the moment the teacher walks out of the room, some of the students quit their work and goof off. You see, the sluggard requires an overseer, a supervisor, someone who ensures that he doesn't slack off. It is good for you to ask the question, how does your boss's presence affect your productivity? When your boss drives away from the job, do your efforts change? Does the length of your lunch breaks and coffee breaks increase the moment he is gone? In his epistle to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul said, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. If you approach your work believing that you are working for the Lord, you will develop a strong work ethic. Like the ant, you won't require constant supervision. You will labor productively in God's world." And what else does Solomon say about the ant? The ant is self-motivated. And secondly, the ant possesses good foresight. Look at verses 7 and 8. The ant possesses good foresight. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, verse 8, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Although the ant has no clock, no calendar or knowledge of the seasons, it gathers the food at the right time so that it has an adequate supply to carry him through the winter. Remember that Porky Pig episode? In that episode, the lazy bear who was strumming his ukulele on his front porch with his feet up during the summer, extolling the virtues of not having to work, eventually found himself in a January blizzard with no food in his cupboard. Finally, he finds one bean in an empty can, which is promptly stolen by a mouse. Having lazily wasted his summer, he had no food to gather at harvest, and when the January blizzard came, the cupboards were bare. Congregation, what was depicted in a humorous manner on that cartoon is not far from reality. Sometimes the ant is wiser than men, for it possesses good foresight. Proverbs 30, verse 25 says, "The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer." One writer said, "Foolishness only labors when the stomach growls. Wisdom labors because it knows the stomach will growl." Foolishness only labors when the stomach growls. Wisdom labors because it knows the stomach will growl. So the ant is self-motivated, and the ant has good foresight, laboring diligently so as to provide for the future. That is more than can be said for many people. Although we are made in the image of God, we are sometimes dumber than the ant. So that's point number one, a pertinent illustration. Secondly, our text moves on to a penetrating inquiry. A penetrating inquiry. Notice the two questions found in verse 9. The sluggard is addressed directly. "How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep?" The sluggard appears to have no worries. Although he heard the words of verses 6 through 8, he simply drops off to sleep again. Now, congregation, we all need sleep, right? And sleep is a wonderful gift of God. Scripture says God gives to his beloved sleep. And Proverbs 3:24 says of the man of wisdom, "When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet." Isn't it great at the end of a long day to pull your sheet over you, put your head on your pillow and go to sleep? Some people boast about how little sleep they get. Well, personally, I prefer God's gift of rest. While God himself neither slumbers nor sleeps, he has given to man the ability to rest and be rejuvenated, revitalized, re-energized. Sleep reminds us that we are not God. We're creatures, not the Creator. We're dependent on him. Sleep also helps us to remain alert and cheerful. And experts tell us that adequate sleep is a key part of a healthy lifestyle.
It helps us to take in new information and to retain information. According to some, proper sleep can benefit your heart, weight, mind, and more. And so the sluggard's problem is not that he loves his bed. The problem is he loves his bed far too much. Verse 9 says, "How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep?" The questions of verse 9 are meant to shame him into action. When are you going to stop pushing the snooze button, get yourself from under the covers, and fulfill your responsibilities for the glory of God? In Proverbs 26:13, the lazy man says, "There is a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets." In other words, the sluggard will come up with all kinds of outrageous excuses in order to avoid work. He'll twist the truth, exaggerate the story, and misrepresent reality to prove that this is not a good day to work. It's not a good day to leave the house. There's a lion in the road. And Proverbs 26:14 goes on to say, "As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed." Picture the door on your house that gets the most traffic, the door that the family uses most. That door swings open and shut numerous times. You opened it and closed it as you came here this morning. If you have a large family, that door opened and closed several times already today. However, while that door may open and close numerous times, it doesn't go anywhere. When your day ends, the door will be in the same place as it was yesterday and the day before and the day before that. That's what the sluggard is like. He turns on his bed, but he doesn't go anywhere. He doesn't accomplish anything, and he never makes progress. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. He rolls back and forth as if he were on hinges. Well, congregation, in verse 10 of Proverbs 6, we have the imaginary response of the sluggard. Some translations make that very plain by putting it in quotation marks. If you have the NIV, I don't think it's in quotation marks, but some translations have it in quotation marks. Verse 10, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest." Verse 9 asks two questions, and verse 10 is the lazy man's response. "I just want to sleep a little longer, just a little longer, just a few more minutes of sleep, slumber, and rest." But those few minutes are always stretched out as long as possible. And even if he's awake, he still doesn't get up. He folds his hands across his chest and lies there resting and relaxing while the day slips away. He had no interest in getting those hands dirty in the service of the Lord. Now, congregation, this is not describing the person who sleeps in on occasion because of some late nights. Neither is this describing the person who is trying to recover from some strenuous physical or mental activity with some extra sleep. This is describing the person who habitually avoids the call of God to a life of productivity and fruitfulness for the praise of the Lord, in whose image we are made and remade in Jesus Christ. Are any of you here this morning avoiding the call of God to a life of productivity and fruitfulness for His glory? Are you living a life of minimal exertion, getting by with the bare minimum? Are any of you unconcerned about reflecting the character of your hard-working God? When Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, he said this, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you are walking in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. You see, brothers and sisters, there were sluggards in the church looking for a free ride. And Paul said that they had to repent and become responsible, diligent, and productive Christians. He went so far as to say, if they don't work, don't feed them. Yes, there ought to be Christ-like compassion for people with disabilities who are unable to work. But the slothfulness of those who refuse to embrace God's call should not be tolerated. They should not continue to receive handouts. But then, congregation, we also need to understand that Solomon is not encouraging the sluggard to become a workaholic. Solomon is not encouraging the sluggard to become a workaholic. While the sluggard refuses to embrace God's call to work diligently, the workaholic refuses to embrace God's call by worshiping his work. Finding the very core of his identity in what he does. Make no mistake about it. A workaholic is an idolater. It's a more polite word, but he's an idolater. While the sluggard neglects his work, the workaholic puts his work on a higher level than God. I suspect most of us here this morning are more likely to become workaholics than sluggards. It seems more respectable in our circles to be a workaholic than a sluggard. But both the idolatrous workaholic and the negligent sluggard have strayed from the will of God. And while each may look down upon the other, they actually have something in common. What do they have in common? One writer correctly said, the man or woman who builds all of life around work is every bit as proud and self-centered as the sluggard. At either extreme, we worship an idol called doing it my way. Both are interested in avoiding responsibilities that don't interest them. The workaholic simply avoids things by a different technique, crowding them out of his calendar. And where the sluggard is sure to suffer economic loss, the workaholic suffers losses that are often more relational than monetary, but nevertheless real, lasting, and painful. So we move then thirdly from a pertinent illustration, number one, and a penetrating inquiry, number two, to a perilous choice, number three. A perilous choice. Look with me to verses 10 and 11. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. If verse 10 is the imaginary statement of the sluggard, his words are cut short and interrupted by the writer. Verse 11 describes the results of the lazy man's choice. He puts himself in a perilous position. Solomon is saying, if you choose a life of sloth, the result may be poverty and scarcity. Verse 11 depicts the lazy man as lying half asleep when he is suddenly attacked by a robber. The name of the bandit is poverty, who creeps up unseen and strikes. Or the sleepy man is attacked by an armed man, a military man, who moves with swiftness and stealth. The meaning of verse 11 is not difficult, is it? With eyes closed and hands folded, the lazy man will face economic ruin. Like all sin, the sin of the sluggard has consequences. Poverty comes upon him unaware, and getting his life back on track is going to be a lot more difficult than he anticipated. But now, congregation, I think it's important for us to realize that the warning of verse 11 applies not only to those who avoid physical work. There are some people who are extremely hardworking in their daily job, while they are very lazy in other areas. For example, a man may be very diligent at his business while he is lazy in cultivating and maintaining his own marriage and home. His business is sailing along wonderfully, but his marriage and home are relationally impoverished. He's not willing to devote time, effort, and hard work to building his marriage and home. He thinks to himself, I'm a good provider. I bring home a sizable paycheck. My wife and children should be happy. I take good care of them. They live in a nice house. What are they whining about? The man understands that his business cannot thrive without hard work. In that respect, his life resembles the diligence of the ant. And yet when it comes to his marriage and home, he seems to think that joyful and satisfying relationships happen without any effort. They just happen. When a man is a sluggard with respect to his marriage and home, he will undoubtedly eventually experience relational poverty. And one day, he may be shocked to discover at the end of a workday that his home is empty. Furthermore, a man may be very diligent at his job while he is lazy in his personal devotions, family worship, Lord's Day worship, and church Bible studies. He may work hard from morning to night, but tune out the moment he opens his Bible or a devotional book. He may have meetings with various business associates during the day, but have no time or energy for church Bible studies in the evening. He may slug it out 6 days a week while failing to read Christian literature for his own personal growth and failing to ensure that his children are learning the lessons assigned to them in their Sunday school or catechism. Such a man may prosper materially and financially. His business may flourish, and yet he may suffer from poverty of the soul in his own life and in the lives of his wife and children. He may have a nice roof over his head, food in his fridge, and an expensive car in the garage, and yet suffer from terrible spiritual poverty. Or a woman may work hard to have a spotless house and immaculate property, while at the same time she is lazy in learning and applying biblical truth to herself and her children. She may rise early and accomplish much with her hands, while at the same time she is a sluggard when it comes to reading, studying, and applying the word to her life. You see, congregation, most of us easily understand what the lazy man in our text may suffer when poverty comes upon him like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. We understand that, don't we? That's something that many of us have seen and most of us strive to avoid. But are we equally diligent in laboring to prevent poverty of the soul in ourselves and in our family? Are we diligent in our worship? In our hearing of God's word, in our singing, in our memorization of scripture, and in our fellowship with other believers. A man can build a thriving and productive business through hard work and careful planning while being weak, sloppy, careless, and lazy in his relationship with God in the pursuit of holiness. I've known men who are very proud of their hard work. Men who look down at those lazy welfare cases who live on handouts. And yet they themselves showed very little diligence in their worship. They could work 15 to 18 hours a day, but they showed little diligence or drive in staying awake on Sunday morning to hear the voice of God, to be reminded of the gospel of Christ and to grow in their relationship with Him. Congregation, maintaining your spiritual life requires effort. It doesn't happen all by itself. If you're not willing to work at all, if you choose a life of spiritual slumber, then don't be surprised when spiritual poverty comes upon you like a bandit and spiritual scarcity like an armed man. Laziness with respect to the things of God produces something awful and debilitating in the hearts of the slothful person. But hard work in the things of God produces positive results in your soul. As you open your Bible and faithfully study what God has written, you become spiritually rich. For the Word always points you to Jesus Christ, whose diligent work on your behalf secured your salvation. Your faithful labors, your honesty in business, your diligence in your marriage and home, none of it can earn your salvation. As you study the Word, you discover again and again and again that spiritual riches flow from Jesus Christ alone, who diligently and faithfully finished the work that His Father had given Him to do. You are saved not by your diligence and hard work, but by His diligence and hard work. You are made fit for the kingdom of heaven, not by your efforts, but by His efforts on your behalf. Through hard work, you may avoid poverty and scarcity and become successful in this life. But it's only through Jesus' work that you can avoid eternal poverty and scarcity and become rich for eternity. And therefore, I encourage you this morning to remain in the Word so that the Lord Jesus will remain central in your life. Through His poverty, you are made rich. Through His diligence, you are redeemed. And knowing that, you can go forward taking pleasure in your work as you reflect the character and display the glory of the triune God who made you, redeemed you, and continues to sanctify you. Go to the ant, says Solomon. Consider its ways and be wise. Let us pray.